Walk of glory. Isn't that amazing? Do we feel like we're glorious? Well, we have to work on our minds to say who we are, because who we are is what God has planned for us. This morning, I want to share on meekness towards God and subtitle, A Cinderella Story. I love God because He's so personable, and when I fellowship with Him, just sit and do my daily prayer and say, okay, I got a teaching ahead, so what are we going to do? And He gives me the titles, He gives me everything. So it's exciting, you know, this walk of glory, because it's only God who planned it, and it's got to be perfect, right? So what makes a believer powerful? Demonstrating a lifestyle of meekness towards God in His glory, as Sal said, is who we are. We are unworthy, and that's where the Cinderella story shows up. In sports, a Cinderella story is when the underdog wins the game, usually a dramatic way. The underdog is a person or team that is not expected to win. In Disney's portrayal, the simple, kind young girl, Cinderella, is treated unfairly by her wicked stepmother and stepsisters, but who turns into this beautiful princess just for a night to win the heart of Prince Charming. We all came from different backgrounds. We all come from different backgrounds. Not one of us was worthy to be called a son of God, and yet we answered the call. But because of God's love and grace, we have become sons of God, saved by the Prince of Peace to a life of power and love. None of us are worthy, but you know, we stand in glory. You know, when the basketball talent was finished and the winners came and everybody glorified the winner, that has no glory compared to our lives, because the glory of the Lord is in us. We are the glory of the Lord. We have the victory. Now, we heard in the manifestations that Jesus Christ overcame tribulation so that we could have the victory. What are tribulations but mental pressures? Because the battlefield is the mind. Jesus Christ is the most powerful man who ever lived and still lives, because He lives in us. His life did not conform to this world. He was conceived out of wedlock, son of a carpenter. But at 12 years old, He knew He must be about His Father's business. And how did He know that? Because He heard the Scriptures. And hearing the Word of God is what changes each one of us. He always did the will of the Father. And because it's Christ in us, when we got born again, we gave up that old man nature. But to be successful, we have to put on the Word of God and put on who we are, and never doubt. Meekness is having that confidence that you never doubt the Word, that God is good. What is meekness? It's fruit of the Spirit, right? It's the characteristic of the man Moses, who in Numbers 12:3 says, "Now Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And the Father showed me meekness is literally believing all God has given us and expecting to be the only truth without compromise with the flesh." And we're going to look at James 1:21 in just a minute here. That's where we will start. "But you are a spirit. You live in a body. And you are surrounded by temptation and lies. But you choose to guard off the deceit of man and love and received God as the only way." Jesus Christ demonstrated the way, the truth, and the life. Now we have the privilege to make it our lifestyle. We will see today that distractions are the enemy's plan to keep us from believing God's word. Reverend Ken Petty, in a seminar, Doers of the Word, addressed the subject of meekness from the book of James, chapter 1, verse 21. Let's start with this morning. So if you want to turn to that, and I have it here. It says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meek, righteousness, the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. The words lay apart mean put off from yourselves, as if you were putting off some clothes. The next step is to put on. Let's look at Romans chapter 13. Because until we take action on God's word, we will not see that glory. We will not see the power. And the adversary's goal is to keep us from believing God's word. So Romans chapter 13, verses 12, we're going to start at. Romans 13:12 says, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. The flesh is here. We see it. We look in the mirror. What do we see? We see a few wrinkles. We see the flesh. And yet, is that who we are? No. No, we are the glory of God. We are sons of God with all power. We are the winning team. So we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we got born again, we became a new man. The old we have to put off. And that's all the action of the flesh, filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. We don't usually use those words. Romans 8:6 says the carnal mind is death, but the spiritual mind is life and peace. You know, all of us want peace. We pray for peace. The world prays for peace. The only peace we're going to receive is from Jesus Christ, and He bequeathed us His peace. So if Jesus had peace throughout His lifetime, we can as well when we look to the Father. We only put Him first, and that's that meekness that we have. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, we're going to start. Is that putting off? Ephesians 4, 22, it says, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We have a new man. We have Christ living inside of us, the Spirit of Christ. The things that Jesus Christ did, we can do, and greater things because we can lead someone. That young girl on the bicycle yesterday, she said she prayed, never got answers. Well, until you get born again and have that connection, you won't really see the answers. But God honored that, honored her hunger, and there she was. She rode off with great joy. But we have to be the ones that put on that new man, that walk around saying, you know who I am? I'm a son of God with all power. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. We do not give place to the devil. You know, because he is the enemy. He's the enemy of God, and we are God's people. So he will always be there. But greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. So He's down at our feet. We have the victory. We made the winning shot when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord. I think it was more than 3 points that we made in that game. We have the winning game, right? We know the end of the story. We know who won. And each one of us have won. Isn't God so good? Don't compromise the truth. If God said it, that settles it. We need to remind ourselves of that. I love that song, Sing, because our lives are full of joy. The only way it's not is when the adversary distracts us and says, well, you don't have this, or God didn't really say that. He tried to do that to Jesus, and what did Jesus say? It is written. So we need to say, when those thoughts come of unworthiness, it is written, God chose, he handpicked me as the grocer in the produce department. Picks out the best apples, and then the bad ones he puts aside. Well, there's no bad in any of us. The word naughtiness means wickedness, which is abounding, or maliciousness. The Greek word meekness means gentleness or mildness as opposed to harshness or severity. Today, the word meek is used for someone who is shy and timid, but originally it was meant someone free from haughtiness and self-will. It's not our will anymore. We were bought with a price. We are not our own. It's the will of the Father that we want to obey. That's a humble attitude, a meekness. God wants us to be dependent on him. Put him first. You know, I was blessed to be with my daughter having her second baby boy, and that little baby is totally dependent on her for his food, for love, protecting him from his two-year-old brother. But God protects each one of us, and we need to be dependent on him, call out to him, and we will truly see that meekness. That meekness will grow in our hearts. And then it says, the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That's the second part we put off, and then we plant in our lives that word. The engrafted word is better rendered implanted, which roots itself inwardly. The Thessalonian church exemplified meekness towards God's word, and let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We can put that other scripture on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing." You just can't stop ceasing. "Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectually worketh in you who believe." And this is King James, or the New King James Version I've been using. They received the word of God with meekness. They received the word. The word that they heard was not of men, but it was of God, which effectually worketh in them that believe. That's what meekness is all about. We receive God's word and we take a stand on it and we live it. When we receive the implanted word of God with meekness, it gets into our hearts and changes us on the inside. You know, we are the underdogs because you can't see that glory in us until we start walking, doing the word. That's why I had that 1 John or James 1:22, be doers of the word, and that's what our life's all about. If we don't do the word, we just hear it, there won't be the power behind it. And in the end of the verse it says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The word must be received with meekness to have its effectual working in those that believe. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at the sower and the seed, because we're talking about implanted word that takes soil, takes root. We recently bought a tree, and it was a little special tree that I'd seen I saw advertised in the Sunset magazine, and it's a little dwarf tree, but it was designed specially to have a flourishing crop the first year. So it was kind of rooted very well and grafted, and it's called a Little Miss Figgy tree. And we went to Home Depot to look for it, and they didn't have Little Miss Figgy, but Walter Anderson did. And it's just a beautiful tree that's already got two little figs in it, and it's supposed to have a full crop the first year. Well, the first moment we get born again, we have a full crop. We have everything that Jesus Christ had. We have the Spirit of Christ in us, the mind of Christ. So, but that word has to be planted. And Jesus talked about four different ways the word is planted. So let me go to Matthew with you, and we're going to start in verse 3 of chapter 13. And it says, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So there's four different conditions of the ground that are sowed. The first one is the seeds fell by the wayside, and the enemy comes to devour them. Let's look at verse 19. This is one of the greatest things I see about God's word, is he explains what he's talking about. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the word by the wayside." So the enemy comes. The adversary does not want us to root that word in our hearts. So he's there to steal, kill, and destroy, right? The first person, the seed on the wayside, he didn't understand it. And how many times do people not understand God's word? I thought that God was, you know, could strike me down at any time. I didn't know he was a loving father. And yet, because of my hunger to know the truth, I was able to get more knowledge, to understand that relationship. The second place was on stony grounds. Look at verse 20. "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he stumbles." So when that seed was sown, there was lots of stones in that ground. That ground was not prepared properly. So it withered under the fire of tribulation, mental pressure. And how many times does mental pressure take us away from what God's word says? What does Philippians 4:6 say? Says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God." I think I've just forgotten it all. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It has prepared our lives so that if we listen to the instruction of his word, we will have that perfect ground. We'll have those figgies coming out, beautiful figs. Growth in our lives, fruit of the Spirit. That's what it's all about. That we have to be faithful and guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that was, we will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Not through our own abilities. You know, I can't memorize the Word of God and just, it's got to be in the heart. We have to be doers of the Word. And if you don't know every scripture, that's okay. Because if you know one or two, then you're going to have power. Do what you know. We are no longer the underdogs. And then the third ground, we're going to look at verse 22. It says, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches took the word, and he becomes unfruitful." How many times are we plagued by, well, I don't have enough money, or, you know, my job's not good enough, or just the cares of this world. You know, believing is acting as if you have something before you have it, because God said it, so you will receive it. So we have to steel our minds on the word so that it doesn't get choked out by the cares of this world. Or, verse 23, "But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Isn't that wonderful? When the word is received, it's believed, it takes root, you'll see great increase. The soil is the human heart. Those who lack understanding, those easily offended when pressures arise for the sake of the word, those who allow the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches to choke the word, never produce mature fruit. Only those who prepare their hearts will bring forth an abundance of fruit. And that was quoted by Reverend Ken Petty. What does this imply? 3 out of 4 times the word did nothing because one way or another the enemy stole it. We can see here the moment the word is sown, Satan goes to work. Most of the time we look at his tricks when he spreads sickness and disease or lack in our lives. But the greatest deception is his work in stealing the word, the seeds of God's word, from our hearts when we hear it. By distractions, distracting us from the truth serves to talk us out of what we believe and receive. So distractions are a huge thing how the enemy works on our lives. Each person hears a word, but it didn't get rooted in their hearts. When sickness and disease, lack, are common in our lives, they are major distractions of the truth, designed to take our mind off the Lord and out of the place of perfect peace. We were healed 2,000 years ago, and we hold our minds and actions to that and wait actively and expectantly of our Father performing his promises. Isaiah 26:3 says, you can look at that if you'd like, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Our minds have to be stayed on God, on his word. That's our key. That's what meekness is all about. We believe it and we stay stuck as cement on God's word. Peace depends on our ability to keep our mind, our thoughts in one place, stayed on him. The absence of peace is a product of a wandering mind. How about that? A quote I heard recently. Peace is the measuring stick to our meekness towards God. If you're walking in anxiety, you're feeling anxious, you've got to go back to trusting God. Remember, Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing but in everything in prayer. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Turning, this is another quote from Reverend Ken Petty, turning the lordship of one's life over to another surely requires meekness. The believer that does not depend on God finds an emptiness, a void in his life that he tries to fill with other things, but never finds that wholeness he's seeking. God says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Distractions talk us out of what we believe and can receive. There's a wonderful illustration of distractions in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. You can look at that. I'm going to share the Amplified Bible, and I call this section the Tale of Two Meals. Okay, I'm going to read the Amplified, verse 38. It says, "Now while they were on their way, Jesus entered a village called Bethany." That was Luke 10:38. "And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who seated herself at the Lord's feet and was continually listening to his teaching. But Martha was very busy and distracted with all of her serving responsibilities. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, is it of no concern that my sister has left me to do the serving alone? Tell her to help me and do her part.' But the Lord replied to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered and anxious.'" Ooh, she didn't know Philippians 4. "Anxious about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, that which is to her advantage, which will not be taken away from her." Two meals were served at Martha's house that day, one by Jesus and one by Martha. The only meal that was that good part, was the one that Jesus was serving. What should Martha have done? When the thought came, she shouldn't have moved. You know, she was sitting there. She was a wonderful believer too, but she got distracted. She should have said to herself, prepare a meal? Have you seen what this guy can do with a few loaves of bread and a couple of fishies? I'm not moving a muscle. I'm staying here, right here. Right? Shouldn't that have been what she said? She saw. She heard the miracles. Now, I don't know if she was there or not, but what physical food Jesus had was, or physical food that anyone could have, paled in what Jesus could provide for them, the bread of life. You know, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That's the meal that we want to have. So we don't want to be distracted. Martha had a heart to serve, but was that the best thing for her to do at that time? How many times do we get distracted and steered away from reading the word by our cell phones or the internet or political issues? We are believers that lifetime goal should be doing the will of the Father. The opposite of meekness is thinking evil. And there are many things in our lives we could do, but wouldn't loving our enemies be the greater good? You know, when we pray for those in authority, we don't have to agree with them, but we pray for them, that God can intervene in their lives. That's our responsibility. We are to pray with forgiveness for all men. But some people who are wicked, how can I pray for them? God says to do it. Meekness means we will obey. An important challenge of the Cinderella story was for the prince to find Cinderella. She had to fit into the glass slipper, so he went all over the kingdom trying the slipper on every woman. We have a saying, if the shoe fits, wear it. But God has a better idea. Each one of us has a foot unique in a size that will only fit us. Don't compare yourself to someone else. I can't wear Bob's shoes, and God doesn't want me to. Because then we would miss out on the uniqueness of God's plan for each one of us. You fit perfectly in God's plan. So by putting on the Word of God with meekness and obedience, we will see a transformation that will rock the world. Peace is that ruler, the measure of meekness in our lives. Remember that. There are things we can do to guarantee the Word will take root in our lives and produce much fruit. Making a habit of reading God's, spending time in God's Word, praying in the Spirit, never compromising on this relationship with the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ will enhance each one of our ministries. Each one of us have a ministry. When you became born again, you received the Spirit of Christ in you. You became an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's your ministry. You are to represent Jesus Christ to the world. And as we don't compromise the Word, He never did, our ministries will thrive. God will put us in the right place at the right time to bless people. We can ask God to help us identify when it's time to serve and when it's time to stay and receive. But we always have to be fed God's Word. We don't need to do the works of the flesh. We are sons of God, ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called out to walk the walk of Jesus Christ and to finish the work God has prepared for each one of us. The bottom line is, let me put up that James 1:22 again. That verse that we showed all along in the very beginning is James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Amen? God bless you. Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us the direction for each one of our lives, that each one of us are unique, that we wear the size that fits our shoe, that we have all that you have given us in Christ, and that we are his ambassadors. We represent the light of this world, and that the darkness fades away as we stand faithful, being doers of your word and not hearers only. I thank you for that word just planting perfectly in our hearts, that we can put you first and that we don't question anything in your word, but we stand boldly and confidently on it. I thank you for putting people in our path that we can speak the word to and that they can grow and flourish and that they can know you greater and greater, that we can have great fruit in our lives. I thank you for blessing everyone here this morning and those on the conference call fellowship. I thank you for handpicking us and giving us a life that is more than abundant through Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.